Amen. Welcome again. Welcome to all our guests. We're glad you're here. My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors of The Well. And this is what we do every week. We have a time of singing, hear from different people in our church, and then go through a passage of Scripture together. Before we go through the Scripture, just a couple of announcements. As we've talked about at the beginning of the year, our theme or point of emphasis for this year as a church is spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, discipleship. How do we grow in the faith? And so we're talking about that a lot. Next week, we're actually going to be interviewing Troy and Becca Snyder for a testimony service to just hear from them on this topic. So we're talking about it a lot. And a couple things I want to announce that are opportunities or ways to encourage your growth in the gospel. One of which is Well Able. So Well Able is our ministry to those in our community with special needs. So thankful to have them a part of our church. One time a month, Well Able guests join us here at the service, and then they do an activity afterwards. It's the first Sunday of every month. Well Able is in need of some volunteers, and not just volunteers, but people who will help carry the vision of Well Able. As you know, this ministry was started by Sang and Grace Lee, who are now in India. And they had a team around them. Eric and Annabelle were a big part of that team. But with the departure of Sang and Grace, it's left a huge hole and gap in that ministry. And so Eric is carrying that now, but Eric wears about 15 different hats. If you don't know, he's got a full-time job. He's a national sales manager for a food company. He's also here part-time at The Well. He also has a family. He's also pastoring and doing other things and carrying the burden, the good burden, but a burden nonetheless of Well Able. We would like to get him some help. So if that's something you would like to be involved in, perhaps you're a part of The Well, but you haven't yet carried the burden of ministry with The Well, we invite you to join with us in that. There'll be a meeting immediately after the service downstairs. Eric will lead that meeting, and he's not here right now because he's out buying Hawaiian food. Really good food, and the meeting will just be an informational meeting. So if you can join, please do. Secondly, opportunities for growth are books. Books are one of the main ways I know I've grown in my faith, and I think God uses books in all of our lives. We have a library downstairs. Those are books we've collected over the years, both from Well people and things we have bought. They are for your use. Take them. Just please bring them back when you're done. Don't sell them at Powell's or take them to Goodwill because you forget they belong to The Well. We just ask you to put them back on the shelf. But we're regularly adding to those. And so a few I just want to make note of. One that has been really a blessing to me, it's called Left, The Struggle to Make Sense of Life When a Parent Leaves. So I've read a lot on this topic, primarily to deal with my own struggles in processing my parents' divorce when I was a child. So I've read a lot on this. This has been one of the most helpful gospel-centered things I've read on the topic. Written by a young guy, I think he's only like 27 or 28. It's more like a memoir, so he writes about the things he felt as a kid and now feels as an adult. But it doesn't stop there because the book ends with Christ and how Jesus walks with us through that pain. And let me tell you, if you get this one off the shelf, I apologize because I did mark it up. There's hallelujahs and exclamation points all over it because it finishes with Christ. It's so good. So I encourage you, if perhaps you would like some help in processing this through our brother or just helping understand your spouse or a friend or coworker, this is a great book to do that. So that'll be downstairs. And then this is from the follow-up a couple months ago, MLK weekend. We did the panel on race and ethnicity with the elders and our wives. And we talked about we were looking into getting some book downstairs that would help us as we grow and talk about this issue. So I've purchased three, did a lot of research, what's good books out there, variety of sources. And here's three that come recommended that'll be on the shelves for you. First one is called Divided by Faith.
evangelical religion and the problem of race in America. This was highly recommended on the Gospel Coalition, which is a respected community of gospel faithful people. And they said it really helps define what's going on in American culture as it relates to race and religion. And so that'll be on the shelf for you. The next one is Bloodlines by John Piper. John Piper is a well-respected pastor in this country, and it's the subheading Race, Cross, and the Christian. And it, as you know, Piper is deep, and it's gospel, and it's rich. And so here is his book on this issue of race and the gospel, largely informed by his family's adoption of an African-American daughter, who I think is now 18 or 19. And so it's highly recommended as well. And then thirdly, Heal Us, Emmanuel, A Call for Racial Reconciliation, Representation, and Unity in the Church. So this is from the Presbyterian Churches of America as they began to talk through, pray through their own history as a denomination, both the good and the bad, as they repented for the bad and tried to be faithful to Scripture and to God and the gospel as it relates to race and ethnicity and how the cross affects how we view people different from us. And this book was born out of that. So it's a series of essays from PCA pastors and ministry leaders that covers the gamut on race and culture and ethnicity and the gospel. So again, highly recommended. These three will be on the shelf downstairs for you to check out. They might be gone after today for a while, so you could also just go on Amazon and purchase them yourself. So we're always adding to books down there, so we encourage you. And spiritual growth and maturity, books are a great way to do that. We're going to dive into the text now. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 to 30. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for just this, bringing us together, the work of your Holy Spirit as we gather together, that we can worship together, that we can see our sister Becca together, we can talk about spiritual growth together. And now as we study the scriptures together, we ask for wisdom. We ask that the Holy Spirit would open our ears to understand and open our eyes to understand all that you want us to know and understand about yourself through this text. I confess my lack and my weakness, Lord, and I pray that you would help me to explain this accurately and in a way that brings it to life in our present context. We need your help, so we pray you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, and I have forgotten my Bible. Can somebody run me up one of the pew Bibles? Sorry, I'll get it. Thank you. Oh, thanks, Derek. Appreciate it. Shouldn't do that. It's not very good, but I did. I'm sorry. One of the predominant themes of the Bible is that of rescue, deliverance. So you see this theme throughout the Bible. For example, you see it with Noah and his family, rescued from the flood, God's judgment on sin, and yet Noah and his family rescued with the building of the ark. You see this with the Hebrew people, enslaved in Egypt for 400 years and delivered, rescued out of slavery through the work of Moses, God's work in Moses. You see this in King David, God rescuing him from his enemies, Goliath, King Saul, and then as he becomes king of Israel, from foreign armies, the enemies of the Hebrew people. Rescue, deliverance. It's a regular theme in the Bible. We finish chapter 3 today, and King Nebuchadnezzar makes a statement that is true as true can be. He says, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Rescue. Deliverance. Context, we're in the Bible. It's a story. Have to understand it as a smaller part of a bigger whole. Briefly, the context is this. Daniel has been carried away into exile. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, modern-day Iraq-ish, has come against Jerusalem and carried away their best and brightest, Daniel being one of them. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are exalted into the king's service after Daniel correctly interprets the king's dream, tells him what the dream is and also what it means. Daniel's wisdom is recognized, and he is exalted into the king's service. Then, as Tim beautifully preached last week, the king then builds this huge tower, this huge statue, rather, not a tower, a statue, and commands all his subjects to bow down to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's not mentioned. Daniel's probably in the capital doing his job. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to this. See, they know, as Tim pointed out, that our God is a jealous God. That for the best for us, he desires our hearts and our affections are wholly his. So we do not bow down to other gods. We do not give our hearts over to other things. We do not allow other things to define us, to give us purpose and meaning and identity to put in the place of God. They refuse to bow down. The king is made aware of this. Hey, you got three guys that aren't bowing down. So these three are called to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives them one more chance. Bow down to the statue. If you don't, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And the king says, no God is able to deliver you. They reply, our God is able to deliver us, actually. But even if he does not, we won't bow down. Even if he does not, we won't bow down. And then we catch the second half in Daniel chapter 3. And if you're looking in the Pew Bible, the page that we are on, it'll be up on the back here as well. It's page 627. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, he is the one who exalted them in the king's service, and now it's these three that dare resist him. This is a king who everyone comes to his every beck and call. He says it. You do it, no question. And these three, whom the king has exalted, who owe perhaps their very influence, the comfort of their lives, to his influence, now will resist him. And he is furious. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. This isn't an issue of measurement. It's 1 times hotter, 2 times hotter, 3 times hotter. This is to express the rage of a dictator. He turns to his guys and he says, get that thing as hot as you possibly can. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gets the big ones. The strong ones, the ones who got guns, as the kids would say, the mighty men. And they're the ones who bind up these three. And to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. We must stop for a minute and consider how barbaric that actually is. We who've heard this story a lot, we can lose the impact of what this actually means. When we used to take our kids camping as when they were young, we'd be sitting around the campfire, and one of, as any parent, your great fears around a campfire is one of your children trips and falls into the fire. We actually had our oldest daughter one time, and she was 2 years old, we were camping, and she just put her hand on the fire grill, not knowing. Because what fire does to a human body, it should make us cringe. And the language that the author uses further heightens its drama and its seriousness. It's a not just a furnace, it's a burning, fiery furnace. What is it? Historians and biblical commentators have wrote on that a lot. There doesn't seem to be a lot of certainty as to what this is. In art, it's depicted one of two ways. Either it's a pit that you fall into, almost like a giant dug-out fire pit, or it's kind of like this big ancient oven-type structure that they're put into, similar to what a blacksmith might use in his work, yet magnified for the sake of burning people. Whatever it was, it's awful. And this will be these three men, their death. Then, these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. No, these pieces of clothing are going to play a difference in what's going to happen. But we also note that this seems to indicate the speediness that this happened. There's no due process. There's no last meal. There's no last rites. There's no say bye to your families. It's bind them right now with the quickness. And they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace to an awful, barbaric death. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a tragic day. Not only are these three men going to die, but those who are in the king's service doing what the king has said will also lose their life to this fire because of the king's rage and lack of planning and safety measures. It's heated so quickly, it's so hot, those who put them in the fire also die. This is a tragic day. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. And if we stop there, we say, man, they had the God-given courage to remain faithful to their God and not bow down, and yet they meet a horrific end. Some time passes, could be a minute, could be 30 seconds, could be a few minutes, could be longer. Text doesn't say. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astounded and rose up in haste. Just the sickness, I guess, of this man who's actually watching this. But he sees something that causes him to get up and get up in a hurry. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Say, man, didn't we put three in? We did, king, Can you tell me why I see four? You could tell me, you tell me why your big thugs who put all those ropes around them, they don't have the ropes on them anymore. And can you tell me who the fourth one is? Because he looks like something divine. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. Listen to the author, the burning fiery furnace, again and again to beat home the point. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Unbelievable. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors, all his kind of, you know, officials gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Hallelujah. I like to imagine, what was it like as they came up out of the fire and all the officials come around and they're looking at them and touching them? What was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego like? Were they trembling? Were they giggling? Were they like fist pumping, giving each other dap? Like, were they thinking they're in a vision? I mean, these people are just like investigating them and looking at them. This has been a full and complete rescue. The smell of smoke was not even on their clothes. Back to my camping. Have you been camping? Have you spent 5 minutes in front of a campfire? My wife suffers through the effects of my camping for a week because of the stench of smoke in my hair, because it sticks with you. And yet these three men in a fiery furnace, and the smell of smoke is not even on them? God has provided complete deliverance. Now we step back and say, who is the fourth guy in the fire with them? Who delivered them and unbound them and kept them free? And we know it was an angel for sure. King Nebuchadnezzar says that. Some have suggested historically that that is actually Jesus. Jesus before Jesus came. Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. Theologians call it a pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus before he came in a body. The truth is, we don't know. What we do know is this fourth person, this fourth being, was from God. And he secured their rescue. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That is what happened. It's what the writer of Hebrews 11, which we covered the book previous to Daniel, when speaking about those who had faith, said, verse 34, those who through faith, quote, quenched the power of fire. Likely referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God secures a complete rescue. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar knows where this deliverance comes from. who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Please note the reversals in this last section. How God has turned everything upside down. It's similar to the book of Esther. Before, their faith is what gets them thrown into the oven. Now, the king commends them for their faith. They wouldn't bow down to my statue, and the Lord delivered them. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. If you remember, this was part of chapter 1 or chapter 2 where the king said, if you don't interpret my dream, I'm going to tear you in ruins and destroy your house. So that very same threat is now issued to those who speak against the one true God. Reversal. Now, this is not conversion, likely, from Nebuchadnezzar. He's trying to appease this God. He recognizes this God is all-powerful. We'll see in the next chapter, he has yet to be really, truly converted. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Are you kidding me? Within a matter of minutes, potentially, they go from fiery furnace to promotion. Talk about reversal. It's all flipped upside down on its head. What is our immediate application then as we step back and look at chapter 3? Firstly, it's quite obvious. Our God is the one who rescues and delivers. Period. As we live under his sovereign rule, seeking to be faithful to him, we can trust that he will rescue us. So it's the student who confesses Christ on their campus and says, whatever the outcome, I can trust God to rescue me. Or the employee, even though in their office, we were speaking with a close friend of ours who was in this very situation, in their office, Christ and Christians are mocked and ridiculed. And yet that employee confesses Christ and can trust God to rescue them from the following consequences. Or the church, like us and other great churches in this city, not saying we're great, they're great, we're okay, other churches in this city who refuse to compromise biblical truth in the wake of serious cultural change. There may be consequences, but we can trust that our God will deliver us. Amen. We also know, biblically, that sometimes God does not provide immediate deliverance. Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if he does not, thus acknowledging the possibility that they would not be delivered. And you see this in the Bible. Some of the examples come to mind. John the Baptist, Mark chapter 6. King Herod is in a relationship with his brother's wife. John says, you can't do that. This makes Herod's mistress really angry. Her daughter comes in, does a dance, likely very sensual, that pleases the king, and he says to the mistress's daughter, I'm going to give you anything you want. Prompted by her mom, she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. They go to the prison. And they cut off his head. No immediate deliverance. Or Stephen in Acts 6, one of the first deacons in the church, gifted with extraordinary gifts, because of this, brought to the religious leaders, and recipient of many false accusations. He proclaims Christ, and he is stoned to death. There was no immediate rescue. So while we know our God rescues and delivers, we also know there are times he chooses not to. This points us to the greatest rescue. This points us to the rescue that this and all other rescues in the Bible point to. This rescue, we submit to you, is a picture of a greater rescue. That rescue secured for us by Christ. That Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, has secured for the believer a rescue that is eternal, complete, and comprehensive. I've got three slides to help you follow my point. He has rescued us from sin. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Meaning there is fundamentally something broken inside of me that believes my way to be best over and above God's ways, even though God's ways are profoundly, astronomically better for me. I am broken and desire my way, even if it is to my harm. God in Christ has fully and finally rescued me from that sin. That he has released us from its power. We sing the song sometimes. We're no longer slaves to sin. The true Christian is no longer a slave to sin. Christ has broken the slavery. He has changed my heart, fundamentally reorientated who I am and what I desire by changing my heart. And he has empowered me and us through his Holy Spirit to obey him. The Christian life is not buckle up and do it. It's look what God in Christ in his holy and awesome power enables you to do by the Spirit of Christ. He has provided and secured for us a rescue from sin. Secondly, he has provided and secured for us a rescue from evil. As a follower of God, we are not immune to the consequences of sin in the world. Yet, we're not left without hope. Because the evil and the injustice and the wrongdoing of all of the human race will be perfectly made right when Christ returns. Talking about this last night regarding human trafficking and the joy to know that every trafficker will stand before the thrice holy God and give account for the women they have enslaved. Hallelujah. It's why in the Bible, when the psalmist rejoices in God's judgment, he is rejoicing for perfect justice to be done, which it will. The first time Jesus came, he came quietly in a sleepy village that no one ever heard about. Brothers and sisters, the next time it will not be quiet. The picture that the Bible gives, yes, is of a warrior on a white horse. And in his train are thousands upon thousands. And he's got a sword coming out of his mouth to execute perfect justice. I think Trip Lee, rap artist Trip Lee, says it so well. It really might seem like the war's still going, people still dying, sin is still potent. The devil's still tempting, and evil ain't slowing. Just wait until that trumpet gets blowing. The general is coming with keys in his hands. The death and Hades, they'll freeze where they stand. To see they've been defeated, please understand. If they don't want to see him, bro, the king is the man. He's the man of war, a beast on the battlefield, obliterating all the evil forces that are killed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Trip Lee, for that. And lastly and finally, God in Christ has rescued us from death. Those of us in this room who have put true faith in Christ will live forever in bodies unaffected by sin. It is the fulfillment of gospel hope, restored creation, including human bodies. Paul writes about this poetically and powerfully. I'll read an excerpt in 1 Corinthians 15, and then we're done. 1 Corinthians 15:42. What is sown is perishable, meaning the death of the human body. What is raised, meaning the resurrection of the believer, is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Is there anything more weak than a dead body? It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, meaning unaffected by the curse of sin in the natural world. As, verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as we look like Adam and therefore come under the curse given to Adam, death, so we shall also come under the blessing of the second Adam, Christ, and look like him. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's the language of mocking. It's a kid on the schoolyard, I've said this often, who's behind his big brother yelling at the bully across the schoolyard saying, what's up now? I got my big brother here. You want to fight me now? It's mocking. Death, where are you at, death? Where's your sting, death? Where's your victory, death? Because the risen Savior stands in front of us, securing our resurrection. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has secured for us completely and eternally and comprehensively the rescue and deliverance from death. All rescues point to the great rescue, ours, from sin, from evil, from death. Praise be to God. Lord, thank you for the text. Help our hearts come alive to it. Amen.